I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Now I know you, I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Let's bow for an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us through the mighty works of Christ, our powerful Creator, our dying Savior, who sent your Holy Spirit to comfort and guide our way. We see you through your holy word, and we feel your presence as you hear us when we pray. And we listen for your voice. We are empowered to speak your name through Christ who lives in us. And you make us free, not focused upon ourselves, but free with hands that reach out, free with hearts no longer chained by that which we possess, bound instead by what we can share. We can share so much. Our blessings, and your gospel. And we are free to worship, free to be extravagant with thanksgiving, free to break open the costliest oil upon your feet. We are free to love as you have loved us and as you continue loving us. We thank you that your Son is the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for blessing us with this new Sabbath day. Help us, we pray, to use this hour wisely. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to experience your nearness. Help us to experience rest and renewal. Speak to us with your Spirit. May the prayer that Jesus taught us be words of song in our hearts and in our minds. As we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Last week I began a series starting to look at some patriarchs from the Old Testament and try to apply what happened in their lives to our lives in modern times. So I'm going to begin today sort of where we left off last week, but kind of jumping the gun, going to Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, very familiar chapter if you've ever been spent much time in the Old Testament. A lot of sermons come out of this chapter. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Last week, we looked at the life of Abraham. We came to the conclusion that Abraham was an ordinary man when he was chosen to be the father of a nation of people set apart for God. He didn't follow God's instruction to leave his household behind. He didn't stay in the place where God had sent him, and he lied to the Egyptians about his beautiful wife, Sarah. Abraham had a lot to learn. Yet God knew Abraham's heart. God saw something in Abraham that he liked, and God molded Abraham. Abraham's faith advanced, and he learned to become reliant upon God and not reliant upon himself. And so God reassured Abraham. God told him, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." In other words, no one can touch you. This promise was made right after he had just beaten the armies that had conquered the city of Sodom, and he was able to save his nephew Lot from captivity. God not only promised reassurance, but God also promised Abraham that he would have an heir, a son. And then when that promise was made to Abraham, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Faith equals righteousness, even in the Old Testament. Salvation comes through faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. But Abraham didn't fully realize the intentions of God. Abraham thought he needed to make something happen for God's promise of an heir to be fulfilled. We know the story. Abraham had to learn. And like him, we also need to learn what Abraham had to learn. The origin of our deeds should be God and not ourselves regarding the plan for our lives. Abraham's effort resulted in a son named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son God had promised. Rather, Isaac was the child of promise, not Ishmael. Isaac was to be the work of God's grace. Grace is God working rather than us working. And finally, at the age of 100, when his virility was gone, when he could no longer father a child naturally, Abraham and Sarah were physically renewed supernaturally, and then Isaac was born. It was God's plan all along to show Abraham that although he would be Isaac's father, he would not be the source of strength Abraham would need to father a child. Rather, that strength was going to come through God's power. God waits until we have reached the end of ourselves. Then Isaac comes. God wants us to realize that he's in control, and for most of us, that understanding only comes when we've reached the end of ourselves. Now, following Ishmael's birth, there is no record that God spoke again to Abraham until Abraham was 99 years old. Maybe God did, but there's no record of it in the Old Testament. And by that time, Abraham could no longer father a child, even if he had wanted to. But God had chosen Abraham, and after 13 more years, God again spoke to Abraham, and for the first time, God used the title El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty." In Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. "Walk before me and be blameless." Wonderful, wonderful verse. Abraham knew that God was powerful, But Abraham still did not understand that God was Almighty, A-L-L, mighty. God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, learn that I am God Almighty and stay unblemished from the touch of the world. And then God made an interesting covenant with Abraham. As the story goes on, God wanted a people who would be his people. And the sign of that covenant was something called circumcision. And just imagine what happened next. Abraham, when he was 99 years old, and Ishmael, and all the men in Abraham's household, they were all circumcised as a sign of God's covenant. Those who would not agree to be circumcised were not harmed. However, they were excluded from the family. I've wondered about circumcision through the years. It was certainly a peculiar sign. Suppose that Abraham had not fathered Ishmael. Would God still have instituted circumcision as a sign for his people in the Old Testament? I don't know. But what we do know is that Abraham did not understand his need to lean entirely on God. Abraham leaned on God and he leaned on his own self-confidence. Could it be that God's directive of circumcision was meant to be a reminder to God's people in the Old Testament that by themselves they were incapable of pleasing God Almighty? Our confidence should be in God alone, not in a mixture of God and ourselves. And after that covenant of circumcision was established, Abraham had a remarkable conversation with three men. Three men came to him. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, God identified himself as one of the men. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the city. This is a very interesting verse. You see, this one-on-one conversation with God in human form had never been done before. God counseled Abraham like a friend counsels a friend. Abraham believed God, and for him, the promise from God that he would father a child through Sarah was settled. It was going to happen. And the story continues as we move forward to Isaac. In chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction follows, but it really has no relevance to my message today. It's what happened after chapter 19 that is relevant and rather interesting. Considering everything that had happened to him up to that point in his transformation from ordinary man to friend of God, Abraham does something that you or I surely would not have expected. Abraham went to the city of Gerar in the land of the Philistines to dwell for a time. And he told the king, named King Abimelech, that Sarah was his sister. What? Wait a second. Once more, God had to step in and intervene to protect Sarah, just like what had happened back in chapter 12. So I struggle to understand why Abraham would make the same mistake again. But he did. He wasn't quite ready to father that child through God's power. He had told the king that he and Sarah together had planned to use this ruse as a form of protection. Apparently, the plan had been concocted years ago, or years prior, back in Abraham's home country, back in Mesopotamia, and in Gerar, in the land of the Philistines, it cropped up again. What was Abraham thinking? Well, the result wasn't good for Abimelech. The women of his household became barren. And at that point, finally, it seems that Abraham began to understand what God was trying to do with him. Abraham prayed for the women of Abimelech's household, and their barrenness was healed, if you remember the story. He didn't pray for his wife, Sarah. You see, he had no need to pray for Sarah because in his mind, there was no doubt that Sarah was going to conceive and bear his son. He knew he had no need to pray for Sarah. He had finally overcome his fears. He knew he didn't need to pray for Sarah. Finally, his confidence was transferred totally to God, and his past fears were put to rest. Abraham prayed for the people of Gerar. He could not have prayed for them like he did if he were still all about himself and his own needs. And so his prayer was highly valued by God. Why? Because he finally had completely come to the end of himself. He had abandoned himself. And God answered his prayer immediately. Abraham had learned that nothing could hinder God and nothing could help God. Because God is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Creator. He finally realized that God was in control. And shortly thereafter, Isaac was conceived. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. At last, God's plan for Abraham seemed to be moving forward. And then we come to chapter 22, the chapter that has probably had more sermons written about than any other chapter in Genesis. And it begins this way. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. How many of us could handle being tested yet again, one more time, after all the lessons we've already been through and situations we've already had to go through? God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. I used to struggle with this chapter. I didn't like it one bit for years. How could a God who loved Abraham and counseled him like a friend ask for such a thing? Really? What kind of a God would require us to kill a child and offer him as a sacrifice? This is not the God Jesus taught me about in the New Testament. So I told myself. It took me years to get past that. Till I finally put it together, Luke 22 and John chapter 18, with the response from Jesus, response he had towards his upcoming brutal death. His responses really helped me to understand a little better about El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knelt and prayed, saying, "If it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The cup that Jesus prayed about was the redemptive work that God had sent him to fulfill, which included his death on a cross. The will of God that Jesus prayed to do lay in the heart of God himself. Jesus knew that he had come to complete God's redemptive work even before he had left heaven. But he wasn't thinking, "I must be crucified at all costs." Of course not. Rather, as Scripture shows us, his prayer was, "I must do the will of him who sent me." Jesus wasn't fixated on the cross. All that mattered to him was his Father's will. His future remained in his Father's hands, regardless of the direction it took. Jesus said to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus put first things first. His Father's will was at the top of the priority list. I believe that Abraham had matured spiritually to the point where his attitude was also one that was committed to doing the will of God. If we could have heard some casual conversation from Abraham, we may have heard him say something like this: "I don't dare claim to own Isaac. I don't know what God is going to do with him, but whatever happens will be God's choice." And then it's in the New Testament when we really begin to understand what Abraham was thinking. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, you can read Abraham's conclusion that God would raise Isaac up, even from the dead, if need be, to fulfill his promise. Isaac was the son God had promised, the hope of Abraham's posterity. Isaac was God's promise to humanity. Abraham knew that if Isaac was eliminated, God's entire plan would collapse. So there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that Isaac would continue on. And we know how Genesis chapter 22 ends. Abraham was about to execute God's instruction to take his son's life. At the very moment when Abraham was about to strike Isaac with a knife, God called out and stopped him and provided a substitute. God said, "Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants so numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Abraham, through deep experience, had come to know God, not only as the giver of gifts, but also as God Almighty. God the Father, the source of everything. Abraham had finally become God's vessel through whom God would establish a people for himself. Abraham was the first man in Scripture to forsake everything, to cross over into Canaan. He was the first Hebrew, which simply means to traverse or to pass over. The very first Hebrew. Abraham was the first to have intimate fellowship with God, person to person, face to face. And God miraculously restored his virility at the age of 99. Abraham then rejected his first son as his heir in favor of God's miraculous gift to him, his second son, Isaac. And then he was willing to sacrifice that gift when God Almighty directed him to do so. Abraham's story is amazing. But now I want to move forward to the life of Isaac. I want to take a quick, practical look at Isaac's life. Isaac was a man seemingly without distinction. Everything he did had already been done. Even his marriage was arranged. He was simply told that Rebekah would be his bride. In a sense, Isaac is the complement of Abraham. Abraham gave Isaac all that he had. Isaac didn't have to labor, to spend a lifetime to acquire wealth and respect. Isaac was born into it. Abraham attained all of the things he had through a lot of hard work and many trials. Isaac inherited it all as a single outright gift. Of all that he had received, none of it was his own work. He didn't even need to travel. He was born in Canaan. The second Hebrew. And then God made the same promise to Isaac that he made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. God's promise to Isaac contained the same words that he swore to Abraham. There was nothing new in what he promised Isaac. God reaffirmed that promise. Because Abraham obeyed and did everything required of him, keeping God's commands, his decrees, and his instructions. Everything Isaac was given was because he was Abraham's son. It's fair to say that the God of Isaac is a God who gives. The God of Isaac comes looking for us. Abraham knew God as El Shaddai. But as the God of Isaac, God looks for us and gives everything we need through his son. It's a wonderful parallel. We know what the God of Abraham wants, but we don't know how to get there until we find the God of Isaac. Salvation and victorious living are given to us. They are not attained. Our salvation, our victory, come through being born spiritually into God's family. And victory over sin happens the same way. Victory over sin is also received. You can't work for it. It's a gift. As the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out, your desires change. The Apostle Peter said that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. He didn't say that we are able to escape. He didn't say that we hope to escape. Peter said that we have escaped. This is because of the God of Isaac. What God has done, we receive and we get to enjoy. We are not waiting and hoping anxiously to be free from the corruption of the world because we, like Isaac, have an inheritance. Your life as a Christian is lived to the full when the Holy Spirit transforms you. That's a gift for your life. It is the nature of Christ not to love the world, but to be distinct from the world, and to value prayer, and to value God's words. We don't do these things naturally. By our natural nature, we need to force ourselves to be in communion with God. But God has provided us with another nature, and he wants us to benefit from that provision. Our new nature is powered by God's Holy Spirit. The only question Isaac asked his father on the way to the place of sacrifice was, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham's answer was full of meaning. God himself will provide the lamb. Everything that is demanded, God himself gives. That is the experience of Isaac. Through Abraham, God set the standard. Through Isaac, God shows us his storehouse of gifts. Spiritual depth, victorious living, and grace from God are all ours to receive. We inherit them from God so that we may measure up to his divine standard. We get better at it as we mature spiritually. No, we will never find perfection, but we can become a vessel of testimony as God's people. So stay tuned. Over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to continue this study using the patriarchs to explore being God's people. Who we are, being changed into his likeness. So until next week, may God bless you and keep you. Amen. Hallelujah. Here we go. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. I lift your name all night. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to